Today, I know that there are some people out there who are wanting to hear a sermon about prophecy that I mentioned a week or two ago. You're going to have to wait for a little while because there are some other sermons I feel that I need to be giving here that I believe God is leading me in concerning some of these letters. And I do want to go through today because there are just a lot of people out there who are listening in who want to know about church congregations. Where are they? Can they attend? How do they attend? Also about becoming baptized and so forth, how to observe the Sabbath. And so I thought it'd be good, again, and as a part of a follow-up here to some of those kinds of questions, to have a sermon that they can be directed to as well, because I can say more in a sermon, obviously, than I can put in an article or in writing. And so I thought I'd touch upon some of those things today. And for lack of a better title here, and to kind of consolidate it from the first question, or first FAQ, frequently asked questions section, of the website there about local congregations and Sabbath services or Sabbath observance. I've just titled this sermon here today, Sabbath Observance. I don't know if it's going to be more than one here. We'll find out as we go along, but if I can get through the entire letter today, that would be good. But I do have some scriptures I want to go through as well. But there are just enough people out there, so many people out there, and things are happening so quickly. And we're having people in different parts of the world, several down in Australia right now, who are desirous to learn more. Some over in Europe, and finally Great Britain. It's been a long time since I began to wonder what on earth is happening over there and why doors weren't being opened up over there and what was God going to do in that particular country, and all of a sudden here some doors are opening up, so it's exciting to see that as well. And a lot of people have a lot of questions, so it's necessary to go through some of this. It's going to be an interesting feast this year because we're going to have a lot of different people there, and most of the people that are coming along right now are brand new. They have no background in the church whatsoever. So that's incredible, too, that people's minds are being opened up quickly, powerfully. Feel for a young fellow. I just read an email a moment ago telling some of the people in the room here about it, 20 years old over in Germany, and talking about some of the battles he's having because of everything that people go through. They go through having to address things with their family and with their environment, where they're living and so forth sometimes, if they're sharing with others who don't believe in this way. And so he's having to address several things very quickly here. And also believing very firmly what role Germany is going to be playing before long. And he mentioned some of that. And so he's concerned about their military situation over there, because it's not like the United States, where we'll be able to, for a time anyway, for people to be able to have a conscientious objector kind of status with that kind of objection to military and so forth. There are some countries that they don't care what kind of objections you have. They're going to deal with you accordingly, and it's generally not very good. So anyway, heart goes out to different ones and things people are going to have to address as we go forward here. So again, in this sermon today entitled Sabbath Observance, I'm just going to begin reading from some of the letter here that's on the site and making comments about it as we go along to help individuals out there who are scattered, who are new. We are receiving numerous requests concerning the location of nearby congregations where people can attend Sabbath services. This letter is directed toward helping you learn how you can move forward in a true manner in your desire to obey God by observing His Sabbath. The entire purpose of why God gave us the Sabbath day is so that we can meet before Him, a holy convocation, and learn what He wants us to receive. God inspires His ministers through the power of His Spirit to preach those things that are timely and necessary for our edification, training, spiritual growth, guidance, and profitable correction. And I think it'd be good for us, even though most of us obviously know where these are, turning over to Ephesians chapter 4 to read this. And it's always good that we be reminded of those things as well, because there's going to come a time when we're going to be able to help a lot of people, as this process we're beginning to experience on a very small scale begins to increase in a very powerful way over the next year. Or in the next year. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of how the church is organized, how God has worked through the church to help those, to lead and guide and direct those that He calls out of the world. I'm excited. I tell you, I can't tell you how excited I am to see this process. For 4,000 years, God has only worked with a few throughout time at different stages of life. And you think 144,000 primarily have been worked with over 6,000 years in the beginning, many, you know, far fewer. Finally, by the time the church began in 31 AD on Pentecost, then God in an increasing way, in a organized, more of an organized fashion because of the structure of the church, began to work with a whole lot more molding and fashioning people, preparing them for what we're getting ready to approach quickly here when Jesus Christ returns to establish God's government on this earth. But I think of that process and where we are now, and to realize that there are going to be millions and millions over the next few years that begin to be drawn to this way of life, who are going to hear things and are going to make changes. I absolutely marvel at how quickly people are downloading the book, the second book especially, because that's what God is using more so than the first, because they go back to read the first then to become a little more grounded in things concerning the history of the church, concerning the things that all of you understand that were written in the prophesied in time. But this book here, God is using in a very unique way, in a very powerful way. People's minds are being opened up quickly. It's absolutely awesome. Within a few days, there are people who talk about they can't put it down. They talk about staying up late so they can keep reading until they get through it. And to think within a less than a week's time, you can understand and see things in a very powerful way, that doesn't mean you don't have a lot of questions, because you do. I can't imagine being able to be hit with God's plan so quickly on such a broad scale. I think of the process I went through when God drew me into the church, when I was being drawn into the church, and the literature I had to wait for. You know, you write to headquarters and eventually you get the literature. We didn't have internet. Didn't have high speed where you could download things, and let alone reading a book and the time and so forth, and getting those things through the mail. And to think of how fast things are happening today, I marvel, because God has brought us to this stage in the world to where this kind of thing can happen quickly. A necessity for worldwide internet, where people all over the world, you know, I think of this young woman over in England right now who is from India. And she sent us a letter talking about some of the things she sees and understands, and she's convicted that she's going to take this way back with her, knowing what she's going to go back to when she goes back to India. She's going to college over there. She's listening in today. She'll be shocked. But, you know, here she is making changes in her life very quickly. And she wants to take this back, but she doesn't know exactly how to do this and how to address some of these things. And that's the way it is all over where people are located, especially the first few that are being drawn here. And even as we go along here, they're not going to be local congregations for people to attend. And so if it wasn't for the internet and what God's given us at the end of this age, it'd be very difficult to accomplish what is going to be accomplished. That's why it's here. It's a marvel. I think of Mr. Armstrong talking about so often the different stages and when things came along and how they were able to use it in a very powerful way, whatever was there, the technology that was available to do the job, the work that God had. It's an awesome thing. So again here, the structure of the church, those things that are covered here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some," speaking of God, "he gave to the church apostles." And so there in the very beginning, God reared up, raised up different apostles, the disciples that went out into the world and in that part of the world to teach us way of life, primarily those that stayed in the areas of Judah, of the 12. And then Paul was called to do a special work in going to the Gentiles as he went to various parts of Asia and on up into Europe with the work that God gave him to do in going out to Gentile countries and so forth with this way of life. And that was the beginning. But all through the time here, God has given apostles to lead and guide and direct and work with the church until the end time here. Mr. Armstrong being the last in that respect. And then it says, "And some prophets," and so this is in an orderly fashion. That's exactly where we are today. I get a bit of a charge sometimes thinking about some of the attitudes of pride that are out there and some who were ordained evangelists. And they, one individual and one organization that made a comment, made comments, and have made comments about others as well, that they refuse to be under government because of this individual having, you know, being an evangelist in that respect. And, you know, they're in for a little bit of a surprise as time goes along, because if they want to look at that as far as government's concerned, they should be listening, because I'm a prophet and that's what God has given me to the job to do. And it says some evangelists in the work, and a very specific type of instruction that is given here, an organization again in the church, some pastors, has to do with congregations and the like, and local areas and the whatever they're given in a particular region, and teachers, various kinds of teachers in the church through time here, all for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, and for those of you who are new, saints is a term that's used throughout scriptures here, just talking about people who are in the church. You know, the term that the Catholic Church uses and other churches out here use about saints, they think about things that are in the past and sainthood, and they don't understand. They've made something with a word here that has no meaning whatsoever in Scripture. And saints, again, is just referring to anyone that God calls. That's all of us who have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Anyone who comes into the body of Christ, the Church of God. And so it's for the perfecting of those that God calls. That's what it's telling us here. And so how does God work with the church? Through the ministry. Through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to lead and guide and direct His people. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so again here, having to explain in very basic terms here, the body of Christ is the church of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body. And we're drawn into it. We're able to become a part of it after baptism and the laying on of hands. It says, until we all come in the unity of the faith. So that's God's desire when He draws people into the truth, into this way of life, is to bring us into oneness of mind with Him. That's why I like the word atonement, at one meant, being at one with God, showing an attitude of mind that we all must have, a desire to be in agreement and oneness with what God gives. It's not up for debate. It's not up for being challenged. I get sick of all the kinds of comments I receive from different ones out there. I like to delete quickly those comments of the attitudes of pride of people that know everything and they want to tell you what God's will is. You know, it's backward. You know, they should be searching for teachers, but everybody thinks they're a teacher as a whole in the world until God humbles them and begins to draw them to the truth. And that's why God says, in essence, that we must have a spirit of humility, of meekness. Meekness is a teachable spirit. That's what the word meekness means. A teachable spirit where we're ready to, I think it was even in the opening prayer, didn't you mention something about being disciples today? Students?
Students.
That's what disciple means. I send that out. I might have even written one of these letters here of what it means and the attitude of mind we need to have, all of you that are being drawn to the truth, you're students. It's a matter of being a disciple, learning what is true. You've never known what is true. And God is blessing you now to begin to understand truth. And so with that kind of humility, we just want to receive more and more truth. Because I'm so thankful that so many out there so quickly to learn as they're being drawn that they've been lied to all their life, that everything out there is a lie. It truly is. Everything out there is a lie. Even in the scattered church, a lot of lies. And it's hard for people to wade through all that. So again, until we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, and so people are learning. Even today, an individual from Australia just sent me an email Thursday, I believe it was, asking me. He said, he expressed the attitude of mind he was in, not wanting to be disrespectful. I understood what he was asking. He said, I hope you take no offense to it. I didn't take any offense to it. But he's wanting to know here about what I said concerning Jesus Christ being the Son of God, whose life did not begin until He was born of Mary, that He did not have pre-existence. And I explained to him, in essence, this is what separates the church today from all that was scattered. It truly has. And God reserved it to be revealed at this time for a purpose. It could have been revealed 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but God held it back. I marvel now today because of learning how many people, how many organizations, how many churches in the world teach this, because it is a part of the Trinity. And so the very scriptures we have used are the very ones that some out here in the world are sending to me. And that kind of blows my mind because I thought that was more something that we just had, you know, but it's not. It's in the world. A lot of religions of Protestantism and so forth have the belief. And when they go in through and read things in Corinthians about, you know, when they came out of Egypt and that cloud that followed them was, you know, and they don't, you know, the rock and so forth, and they don't understand. So again here, even today, even more so, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, God has to give that. Only God can reveal that. And also, especially to understand too, that what is taught about the Son of God, what is taught about Jesus Christ in the world, and in traditional Christianity, is all wrong. It's not Christ. It's not who the Christ is. And so we learn that in the church. And so a lot of you out there that are listening, you're beginning to learn those things and have your mind cleansed, and you're beginning to learn what is true, and you're embracing it. And that's the process that God takes us through. Unto a perfect man or a mature. In other words, spiritually mature. So there's a process we have to go through. And it takes a lot of years. It takes a lifetime to grow in maturity. And when we are new, we are babes. All the more reason to learn and to desire to learn as a student, to recognize that's our place, and to seek to be fed so we can grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a unity, and we want to grow in that. We want to have that mind, as it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to have more of the mind of God and to be at one with God, to be in agreement and unity with God. Because, you see, that's where repentance comes in. Where we're not at one with God, when we're not in agreement with God, we're the ones that have to repent. We're the ones that have to change. That's the option before us, whether we'll repent and come into unity and oneness with what God gives to us. You know, God isn't changing. We have to change. Verse 14, therefore we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because that's what's in society. That's what's in the world. You know, people jump from one thing to another because they don't understand. They don't know what's out there. I get a lot of email, just like a lot of us in the past, before we ever came into God's church, unless you grew up in it. But if you were out there, a lot of people have gone from one group to another group because, and they're not satisfied because it's just, nothing's clicking. And if God's drawing you, nothing will click. We go around from one thing to another and we learn, well, they're wrong here and they're wrong there. And then we go to another place. We learn maybe about the Sabbath. And so maybe someone will go to the Seventh-day Adventist or some Messianic group and still not being fulfilled if God's drawing them, you know. And they learn that that's wrong too until they come to the truth and all of a sudden lights go on. Because that's what God does. If he's working with us, if he's calling us, he'll bring us to the truth in his time and his way. But in the world, people are just knocked around from one doctrine to another, from one thing that's purported to be true that is not, by the sleight of men. In other words, as it goes on to say here, in the cunning craftiness, you know, the persuasive means that man has so often to try to persuade others about what they believe, whereby it says they lie in wait to deceive. They're anxious to deceive. No, they don't believe they're deceiving others. Those who are deceived, who are teaching things that are false out here and things that are false in the world of religion, you know, they think that they're doing God a service. They're convicted of that. They believe that. You know, they want people to turn to Christ, to give your heart to the Lord. You know, expressions that are empty and have no real meaning when it comes to the truth. And when it's true, it's true. You give your life to God because it's we learn and we understand. But the expressions that are hollow in Protestantism about give your heart to the Lord and turn to Christ and so forth, the things that are out there, are we to do those things? Absolutely. But the Protestant world has polluted the meaning of that and made it unreal. It has no truth in it, in what they teach that goes along with it. So it says they lie in wait to deceive. You know, I marvel too. People talk about there are going to be many false prophets at the end. And a lot of those that send those out that remind me of that when they're talking about me. You know, they're letting me know that you fit in this category and you need to repent of what you're doing. You need to quit telling these things to people and so forth, et cetera, et cetera. And I think, you poor blind person, don't you understand that everything you're listening to in the world out there, every church is teaching something false. And look at the proliferation of quote-unquote religion today and all the different groups that are out there. False prophets, they're everywhere. And in this particular age, I mean, look what's happened in the last 200 years, the last 100 years, the last 20 years. Look at these giant churches that are popping up in different areas. 5,000, 6,000 people, you know. False prophets. That's a part of the prophecy of the end time. Absolutely it is. It's not like it was several hundred years ago when there was primarily one great big church and one very small church. Satan's great big false church and God's very small church. And so they lie in wait to deceive. They can't wait to get you to accept what they believe, what they are persuaded of. And the purpose of, and the reason that these things are true, and as it says here, the cunning craftiness and so forth, they're really not the ones in charge anyway. There are spirit beings out there in this world, and that's hard for people to understand. There is a being, it's called Satan. There are those who rebelled with him. The angelic realm, nearly a third of all the angels rebel with Satan, and God cast them to the earth. They are demons. They're all over this earth, millions and millions of them. You know, and they have a tremendously powerful impact upon the world when it comes to religion. They broadcast through the air in thoughts, in the mind, and that's how they work. You know, today we're able to understand those things because of radio waves, because of TV and so forth. But you have to have a special frequency to pick those things up. But we can understand that. We in the mind, we have a mind that our minds are susceptible to that because there's a spirit essence in the human mind that makes us different from the animal world. Where we're able to think and reason that God has given to human beings. Not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit essence. And those beings can broadcast to that spirit. And that's why we have to be close to God. So that that mind, so that those minds cannot affect us and twist and distort what we believe, so that we are indeed in control of what we believe. So they are controlling spirits. They want to control people's lives. God's spirit is not like that. By choice, we choose His way of life, and then He'll give us strength and help to learn about Him. You know? Anyway, going on. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, in agape, you know, something that comes from God. The source is God Almighty. Agape comes from God. It is the power of God, the mind of God, the love of God, the being of God. You know, all the law that God gives mankind is based on agape. It's love. It's outgoing concern for others. It's not selfish like we are as human beings. All human beings, every one of us, we're filled with selfishness. When we come into the church, we have to go through a process of learning to and desiring to conquer that attitude, of fighting against that attitude of selfishness. And so only God has that kind of true love that is outgoing, that has true care and concern in an outgoing way and not inward and selfish. And so we desire that. We want to be that way. And so I marvel at God's law, the Ten Commandments. It's all based on love, love towards others in the world and how you have right relationships with others in God's way and how to love God, how to have a right relationship with God. But speaking the truth in love, so it's not just a matter of having the knowledge of the truth. It's got to be because it's motivated by God's Spirit as well, in love, in agape. Just having the truth, the demons, they understand what the truth is. They understand, but they don't live by it. They don't believe it. They haven't chosen that, obviously. But they believe God. There are things that they believe about certain things that God gave. And they know certain truths. At least they know what God says is the truth, even though they've rejected it and they don't choose it. And so I think of so many out there today who are scattered in the church that was scattered. And there are a lot of things they have in the truth. But when you're cut off from God's Spirit, you no longer have agape coming into your mind, into your being. Because it's there by the power of God's Spirit that dwells within us. That's why I refer to the scriptures over in 1 John so often about a desire to be close to God. It says, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's our strength. That's our protection from a demonic world. But speaking the truth in agape, in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so that's our desire, to become like Christ, to become more like Him. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, speaking of the church and how we're organized, how God works with us, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we grow. And where people do have fellowship today because of being scattered, because of being so small as we are, this makes it more difficult for a lot of people. But in areas where people are able to have fellowship, you know, our desire indeed should be to each other. And God has called all kinds and put us together and said, okay, these are my children. Love each other. You know, if you love me, love each other. You know, and that's the way we're supposed to be. That's why I have very little tolerance, especially because of where we are in time, for those who don't love each other. There's no excuse in the Church of God for all of us not to love each other and care for each other. You know, and if we have any kind of battles with each other, shame on us. We've got to repent and change because that's just not right. So again, makes increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. So again, we could go on here, but again, that shows some of the basic structure of the church, that God does work through the church. There's an organized way that God works, and it is through the ministry to teach the church, to work with the church, so that we can grow in unity of spirit, oneness of spirit. And as soon as that's taken away, and we've experienced that in times past, when that which teaches us is cut off, we begin to be cut off, unless God leads us to, blesses us by being able to continue to be taught. So we've seen a lot of things happen out there in the church that were scattered. But going on in the letter here, it says, if you have read the first book written by Ronald Wineland entitled The Prophesied End Time, then you know that God's true church has gone through a period of great tribulation that was prophesied for this end time. As a result, the church was scattered and over 500 splinter groups have emerged, ranging in size from less than a dozen to the largest that's near 20,000. But only one has emerged as God's true church. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, there is only one God and Father of all, and one Lord, one faith. And faith is a matter of belief that God gives to us. It's a truth that God gives to us. It's what you believe. If you believe the truth that God gives to you, and your choice is to live by the Word of God, then that's your faith. If you believe that you should attend Sabbath services on the seventh day of the week, that's what your faith is. If you believe it's Sunday, then that's what your faith is. It's empty. It means nothing. It's wrong. It's trusting in the wrong thing. But again, by the things that we believe and our action upon it is what faith is all about. And so again here, reading some of these things here, again, this is out of Ephesians 4, the chapter we just read, and we maybe come back to that in a moment here and reading some of those verses. But again, there is one faith. There's only one truth. That's what it means. There's only one belief that is true. There's only one faith that is true. So again here, there is one God and Father of all and one Lord, one faith, in other words, one truth to believe and live by, and one body, in other words, one spiritual body known as the church, the body of Christ. And there was a time when it was scattered and it was spewed out, and God began to lead and guide and direct or work with the church, and much of those things that God gave to the church was rejected, but again, God still raised up a body out of all that. Going on in the letter here, as God has always led, guided, and worked in one organized body, His church, it is not sufficient that people simply attend, in other words, join together in fellowship with a congregation that meets on the seventh day Sabbath, since hundreds of different organizations meet on the seventh day. I get those letters a lot. I get a charge out of somebody who's very new, and they talk about going by reading a sign that says Church of God. And then they see a sign up there that says Sunday, and so, oh, that can't be God's church. You know, so every once in a while we get that because they realize it has to be, you know, if it has the name of God, it has to meet on the seventh day. And that still doesn't prove it's God's church, does it? So there's a process that everyone has to go through. I marvel today because you would think that the church that was scattered, it would be easier for them to know the truth, to be able to see the truth. But in many respects, there are people who are new, who can receive it more easily than those who were spewed out of God's mouth. That's an awesome thing to understand. I wonder how many will be with us before this is all over with. You know, if there are 3,000 yet to come in the church that was scattered, right now there's a percentage of running about 80% that's not had any background in the church of God. You know, what an awesome thing if we're able to have a lot more toward the very end here who are a part in sharing with us. And we understand, too, that when things begin to happen, when we're not able to meet together anymore, that they're going to begin to be millions out of this country alone. Again, here going on in the letter, since hundreds of different organizations meet on the Sabbath day, those who practice Judaism observe the seventh day. However, they cannot be God's church and His people since they don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. One of the largest organizations who say they do believe that Jesus is the Christ is a Seventh-day Adventist church. But as Ronald Wineland's second book, 2008, God's Final Witness, explains, they believe in the false Catholic doctrine of the Trinity, and many of them believe in the false observances of Christmas and Easter. So a lot of those in foreign countries don't, but those in the United States as a whole believe in Christmas and Easter as well in the Seventh-day Adventist. I thought I'd make a comment here, too. Even Messianic groups who meet on the Sabbath. Again, they're not God's church. Never have been God's church. There isn't one Messianic group out there that's ever been God's church. And most of them believe in the Trinity anyway. That ought to tell people a whole lot. But anyway, going on in the book, or the article here, the point of all this is that there can only be one body that God works through, and it will have unity of doctrine and teaching. If any organization in their ministry do not have God living in and through them by inspiring what is preached on the Sabbath day, then what's the purpose of meeting on the Sabbath with such a congregation? And so those are the kinds of questions that people have to answer as they're coming along new out here. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, those of you who've been around a long time, you know, putting yourself in the shoes of someone else who all of a sudden their mind is being opened up. They're very, very new. They don't understand about the church fully and what's happened to the church fully, especially if they've only read the second book and they haven't read the first one yet that talks about the scattering and the things that took place and what the church has gone through and the apostasy and the like. These things are happening very fast to them. And unlike things that we experienced when we were drawn in, that in itself is a very powerful witness of where we are in time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Begin reading there. It says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times," and that word means dangerous times shall come, "for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." I think of the world out here. And everybody has answers. When it comes to religion, unless God humbles people, there is no way in this world today, especially. I think of the dark ages, how it'd been much easier back then. You know, God drawing someone out of the world. Today, there's so much out there. People are so confused. What do they do? Where do they go? There's so much confusion out there. It's incredible. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know, I think of some of the interviews and occasions I get onto. People don't care how they talk about God. I marvel what's on TV nowadays. You can go through a dial and some of the mocking they make of Christ. I'm dumbfounded sometimes when I see some of the things come across it and think, there's no fear, even though they don't know who Jesus Christ is, to think what they do and how they do it, mocking, making fun of. Things you wouldn't have seen 5, 10 years ago. Now it's all over the TV and movies and the like. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's the kind of world we live in. Disobedient to parents. Think of society we live in today. And if time were to go on, what it would be like for younger generations, you know, the younger generations that keep coming along out here in the world as a whole, being the way it is. How bad it would be, how bad it would get. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. And even in the church, we have to deal with those kinds of things where because of society and because of the way the world is, we know there are things out there we have had to battle, that people have to battle. And to realize that, no, we need to be thankful to God for everything we have. Nothing is owed to us. We live in a world where sometimes we can get in the attitude that things are owed to us, you know, and that God owes certain things to us. God doesn't owe anything to anyone, especially because of our sins. What he owes to us because of the law is just death. That's what everybody deserves. And it's hard for human beings to get that, to understand that. Everybody has sinned, as it says, over and over again in Scripture. All have sinned. That's why Jesus Christ came and died, to pay the penalty for sin, so that God could then begin to work with us, could begin to dwell with us, dwell in us, and help to change us and change our minds and the selfishness that's within us. But I marvel sometimes at this attitude of mind that permeates society, and especially in the late 80s and into the 90s, permeated the Church of God. My wife and I were, I don't know, she was talking to someone, I don't remember what the situation was here, but anyway, talking about there was a time in the church where because of our size and so forth and because of certain things that happened, we had greater ability to help people. There was a time when society, when our government wasn't able to help people as much with Social Security or different kinds of programs and the like. And it came to a point in time where there were some, when it came to assistance in the church, they would far rather receive it from the church because I don't want to have to sign it for food stamps, you know. I'd rather the church gave it to me. Pay my monthly bills, pay my monthly mortgage, you know, rather than going out here and trying to receive assistance if a person can receive it from the government. And the point being is there's an attitude of mind in those kinds of things. And I have, you know, I think back in the late 80s and early 90s, visiting with people, have their cable TV, have the different entertainment they have to have whatever, you know, you can't get away with that, but, you know, the church, this, I have this bill and this bill and this bill. These got to be... Well, disconnect your cable. I remember a time when I had to put the rabbit ears up when I first got married. And for a time there, because of finances, I couldn't hook up to cable. I couldn't afford it. We couldn't do it, you know, in the first couple of years of marriage. Well, first 15. Yes, because we took a job that where my income was lowered to one-third of what I was making down in Houston when I went in the ministry. So anyway, you know, there are things we all have to go through. We have to make choices and decisions as to what we're going to do. You know? Amazing. So, but I think of that process that has hit our society and hit our world so much so that it's even permeated within the church. And, you know, we need to be a thankful people, all of us out here, for what we have, every breath of life we have. We're so blessed to have physical life, let alone the possibility of eternal life. And the only thing good about physical life, I marvel at that, is how you live it. When it's all said and done, it's how you live it. That's why I marvel sometimes at movies and so forth that come out and the lessons that people learn sometimes too late in life or very late in life, when they finally learn that the greatest wealth they have in life is in their relationships. That those are the things that count. It's like the song Cats in the Cradle, the old song by Harry Chapin. But Harry Chapin, I believe that's how I pronounced his last name. But anyway, Cats in the Cradle and Silver Spoon, and goes through this story here, you know, and all of a sudden, father goes through a process here, and he's turned out to be the same way his dad was, and ignoring his children as he was growing up. And then he learns later on in life that by a time it's a little bit too late, his child's grow up to be just like him, you know. And he laments that. Amazing life and the things we learn. And yet God is offering us so much. Unholy, going on here, without natural affection. Ah, look at the world today. Without natural affection, everything is so upside down. Truce breakers, you know, people who don't keep their word. Remember a time taking different economic classes and especially out of Europe, and there was that time here in this country too that, you know, people, basically your word was your bond. You know, people would go into a store, these old-time stores, and you would write something down on what you were charged. They didn't have to pay by credit card or pay by money, and your word was good. You'd come in, you'd tell them when you were going to pay it, and people would do it, you know, and people relied upon that. Life, you know, it's not like it is today where there's so many lawyers out here and live in a litigious society. You know, everybody's ready to sue everyone else, but people don't keep their word anymore. It's sad. You have to have contracts. Everything you do, you have to have contracts. All these shows on TV, there are so many judge shows on TV, and, you know, it's because, and the primary thing most of the time is they don't have certain things in writing. Oh, you did this and you didn't put it in writing. Yeah, well, there you go. Sad we have to be that way, but that's the world we live in. False accusers, you know, people who are willing to say anything about anyone else in order to get their way, get what they want. Incontinent, in other words, no self-control. Fierce despisers of those that are good. And you try to live what's right, you try to do something that's right, and especially God's way of life, and you find out the friends you had before really aren't your friends anymore. And they wonder, what's happening? What's wrong with you? You don't want to do this, you don't want to do that, you don't want to go out partying, you don't want to, you know, whatever. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. It's just so hard to think that you can't go to the lake, that you can't go out and go to movies on the Sabbath, that you can't go out and do various things. And it's like, well, then what can I do on the Sabbath? Well, I get questions like that. What do you do on the Sabbath? You just sit around? And sometimes I think we go through that. What do you do on the Sabbath? Well, for those who have congregations, it makes it so much better. The way it was designed to be is that people would travel to go to Sabbath services. They would be there, and being in a right world, if you had the ability to, there are a lot of places like hotels and the like where you can't bring in food. But it's nice to be able to share food together, to be able to share some conversation and the like over food afterwards. And so some areas are able to do that. Most can't. But even in the church, there is a time when people would, you know, just barely get to services. And as soon as it's over, they're gone, you know. And people didn't spend time with each other. And yet, this is our family. This is God's family. And, those are things we have to fight and work with in our own nature, in our own selves. I think a lot of times people think that it's easier for a minister, you know, or a minister's probably easier for her. But to talk to people and to visit with people, I have to dry myself. I still have to dry myself to do things, you know, and because I know it's right. And then once I've done it, I receive the reward, the blessings of it that God gives to us. But there are things in life that just don't come natural for certain personalities and the like, and I think we all have to drive ourselves in those things, but you know, we should desire to be a close-knit family. So going on here, having a form of godliness, speaking of the world that's around us, a lot of people have a form of godliness. You know, they want to be seen in a certain light, want to be seen as especially if they be so-called churchgoers. And yet at home or on the job, they're different. They're different people. You know. So having a form of godliness, going through the motions, but denying the power thereof, and sadly that began to happen more and more in God's church. It wasn't, you know, I hate to use that term because really there's so many who just really weren't a part of God's church anymore, weren't filled with God's Spirit anymore. So those who practiced such ways and did those things were cut off long ago. So having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know who this is talking to? This is really talking to us. It is talking to the church. Because the world doesn't have the ability to receive the power of God in their life. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them or drawing them. And so this is really an admonition that Paul is giving to Timothy concerning the church, warning the church about the kind of world we live in. How much worse is the world today? And it says in the last days, and this time here, it's far worse in our society than it was during their days, obviously. But again here, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, this has been one of the hardest things for people in the scattered church to address, is that if somebody keeps a Sabbath, their church has the name Church of God in it. It might be intercontinental, ballistic, or whatever, you know, but it has the words Church of God in it, and they meet on the Sabbath day, they have a Feast of Tabernacles, and that's not enough. But for so many, it's confusing, because people aren't able to discern that which is spiritual because of various things that have been done that cut us off from God's Spirit. Falling asleep is the main one. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, God says, from such turn away. So even for those of you who are scattered out there, you know, some listen in, afraid to be, you know, can be committed to commit themselves to, and generally, you know, people who are brand new, I get a bit of a charge out of this, because people who are brand new out here, they're willing to tell a lot of things about their life and what they've been going through and the battles they have and some very personal things, you know, because they're unloading it, and they're thankful that God's drawing them to the truth. But sometimes in the scattered church, there are people out there that don't want to give very much information because they've gone through a lot. They've been hurt a lot. They have, you know, been stabbed in the back a lot. And so they're very, very cautious sometimes. And I feel sorry for such, because we don't have a whole lot of time in making choices and decisions. Going on, let's jump on down. Well, go on a couple more verses here. It says, for of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, sadly, even within the environment of God's church, things that people did and things were people willing to do. I think of our own. I think of what's happened in the last couple of years, some who have left, who, for the sake of sex, for the sake of living in a relationship outside of that which they should be living in, you know, will leave God's church and leave the truth because of lust. And I think, what a sad thing to throw away, especially when you've been awakened, or I should say, from falling asleep spiritually. It's sad. But we're very, very physical as human beings, and those are the kinds of battles we have to fight ever more so in this age. So I think of different things I have to address with people out here that are coming along, and I'll get into that in the next letter that we go through. But again, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think of different ones that are scattered out here who have the truth. You know, you can learn a lot by different Bible studies, and none of it be true. You have to be taught. You have to be led by God from God's ministry. That's how God works. Verse 13. It goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we live in a world where the deception is not getting less. It's getting more. And I'll tell you what, there is a spirit world out there that's so stirred up right now. I have never seen the likes. I have never seen the likes. There was a time in the 70s where the church was bombarded with various things. Mr. Armstrong, had to deal with some of these things, and Ambassador College had to deal with some of these things because of spirit beings and the like that were out there to deceive. But today they're stirred up. And anyway, it just shows that they know they have a little bit of time left. They know they don't have much time left. That's why I'm some ways looking to a time when they get so stirred up with what they're doing in Asia and parts of Europe that their attention is taken away from us. I hope that's the case, but that may not be the case. We may have to go through things to the very end. I hope that God's church doesn't have to and new people don't have to, but I'm afraid that there's going to always be some battles out there because of those beings. The power to deceive that they have. But evil men and seducers, I want to interject here too for new people. A lot of you have had different things happen to you in times past, but I want you to understand where it's coming from. I was mentioning a while ago about churches that have 5,000-6,000 people in one location. They build these huge buildings in some of these cities, and a lot of people come. And sometimes you'll see on TV when I think of different ones that I've seen and flipping across the dial. They'll have people come up front and they'll put their hands up and people fall down backward. That's not from God. It's from demons. And a lot of it's very real because of what they do. There are people in the audience who are very moved by. They have feelings inside their body. God does not work that way with his people. You don't have these... Now, there might be things sometimes because of excitement. I mean, we all have different things because of emotions of life. But some people feel real experiences, tinglings and so forth. They feel various literal physical sensations. Did I go as far as to say it? Some experience sexual sensations. It's so sick. So there are beings out there that can move people so much to experience these kinds of things in mass. And it is a power. It is a spirit. Things that happened during World War II, when Hitler was up giving some of his speeches, and some of the things that went through groups and audiences there, it was done by power and persuasion of demons that moved people. And they were emotional as much as someone in a religious type of thing. Those beings are not to be feared. I hope you understand. Sometimes we in the church, we fear. I have people contact me about different things that have happened to them. Those beings are just perverted, sick-minded beings. Look at them as you would look at somebody in the world who comes up to you, a physical human being, who is just sick in the mind. Those beings are just sick in the mind, every one of them. I have an individual right now who's contacting me about various things. He knows what's being said, and he talks about... I don't want to get into it all. But anyway... He has a lot of help, and I know where it's coming from. And he speaks things that I've never spoken to anybody, but he knows about some of the things that are going on because he's a spirit being that's influenced this individual. Don't fear those people. Some of us in God's church, sometimes we have a fear of them. The Exorcist, some of these stupid shows you've watched, and you have some of that stupidity in your mind is what causes your fear. They want you to fear them. In distorted ways. They're not to be feared. Even Satan. Now, they are to be feared if you're not close to God. Because if you're not close to God and God is not in you, then they can lead you away from the truth. That's what is to be feared. But that has to do with the choice of your conscious mind and choices you've been given. But to fear them, please don't fear them. Please, 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 all of you in God's church, don't fear those perverted, sick, distorted, filthy-minded beings. God is getting ready to shut them up for 1,000 years. I'm so thankful for that. Don't have any fear of them whatsoever. If you're close to God, spiritually the worst, I don't want to get into that. But anyway, they're just not to be feared. Don't dwell on them. Don't even give them the time of day. When there are certain individuals that come across the internet anymore, and I'm sure this individual is listening to me, this one I just spoke of, he knows it. I see his name. Please understand, I just delete you every time I see you because I know who you are. Amazing. So you just get to the point where you just delete them. That's how you deal with them. Don't give them any credibility whatsoever. So, again, please, if any of you have any kinds of fears of a spirit world out there, please don't. So, again, please understand that a lot of these churches and the movement you see out there, the the people crying in the audience, they are experiencing something, but it's not of God's Spirit. People who speak, and please understand, all of you are new. If you've had Pentecostal experiences, that was not of God. These beings broadcast through the air. And if you allow them to, they can have more persuasion in your mind. And if you allow them to, they can have more persuasion in your whole body. That's why you want to be close to God. That's why you want to be forgiven of sin. Because it's only by being close to God and to the truth that they will flee. Because they can't stand being around that, you know, they can't stand being around the truth very long. That's why I've mentioned to some people, play some of the hymns. They can't stand it. Just play some of the hymns that we've had in the church, you know. They don't like it. They can't stand it for too long. They maybe try to harass you for a while. You know, go and get on your knees and talk to God. Pray to God in conversation about the truth, about the plan of God. Open up the book and start reading. Open up one of the last two books. Start reading. They don't like that. They don't want to be around it. Oh. So again, a lot of you out there who email me, you feel you have had religious experiences that have drawn you eventually to God. No, you have not. You've had experiences out here of beings who want to keep you away from God. That's what they try to do. They want to keep you deceived. Yeah. And so if God has been working with certain ones out here, they know. They know where God works. And they want to thwart God's work. Look at what they did to Jesus Christ. You think of all the stupid things to do. They tried to kill him when he was born. Yeah. They tried to kill him. Went out and killed children up to 2 years old. You know, Joseph was told to take Mary and baby and head down to Egypt. Get away from this idiocy. But anyway, think of all the things he's tried to do. Think of how he tried to deceive him after he became of age. And he fasted for 40 days. Had the power of God, strength of God to be able to do something like that. And here, you know, shows the power of that being, you know, to cause problems, to cause havoc. Shows the need for us to be close to God and the mercy that we don't have to fast for 40 days. Thank God. I wouldn't make it. Unless God has a purpose in it to give you the ability to do so. Or to fast for 7 days. You can't do it. Unless God gives you the ability to do it as a whole. See? So, the point being is unless God has a purpose in doing certain things of that nature, you can't do it. So we fast and we pray and fast for a day. You know, whatever. And in order to draw closer to God, and God has mercy upon us and blesses us with his strength, with his power, with his life. But again, getting back to the point here, is that there are beings out there who have deceived a lot of people, and they try to keep people away from the truth, to keep you away from God. So if you've had experiences of speaking in tongues, any of you, I'll just tell you, in the last century, God has not worked in his church that way at all. As a matter of fact, that was pretty well nipped in the bud very early on because human beings used it in wrong ways. And so Paul had to address it in the church to explain that the only purpose of speaking in different languages is all that it means in the Greek in order to get the gospel out, that people, like on the day of Pentecost, they spoke and people heard in different languages. It was really more of a miracle of hearing. They weren't saying a lot of gibberish. It was a language, but everyone heard in their own tongue. Now, there are times when some have spoken in a different language. It'd be like me up here right now if I'm speaking to a German audience or whatever, and I could speak it fluently and speak the plan of God. I'm thinking in English, but if it came out German, that would be a miracle, all right. Or if I was speaking English and you heard it in German because you're German, then there would be a purpose God has in it in order to. And so some people just couldn't handle that in the church early on. And it became a matter of pride. And so, again, Paul had to nip it in the bud. And so people read those things in the Scripture and think, oh, in order to have the Holy Spirit and you call it down from heaven and you've got to be able to speak in tongues and all this gibberish and people can't understand it, and yet there's someone comes along and supposedly interprets your gibberish. And that's all it is gibberish and garbly gook and no language at all. If you've had those experiences, you've got to realize they did not come from God, but from other beings who want to keep you deceived. God does not function that way. That's why I've mentioned certain things in certain sermons here recent time in ways that God is not working with the church of God so that we can understand that if some think they have these special blessings and talents and abilities that God is giving them with them and working with them in some quote-unquote special way. You know, no, he's not. The special way that God's working with us and anyone in the church is to become a student. Being a disciple is very special. Isn't that amazing? Being a disciple, being a student of this way of life, there aren't very many in 6,000 years who have had the riches of what we've been given to experience by being students, by being disciples. Not many have been disciples of God in 6,000 years. We should marvel at that. And so if you have that opportunity, it's not necessarily to do something great in the future. There are people who think that certain things are happening to them or whatever because they're destined to do great things in the future. Well, some people are upset because I'm claiming I know the second witness, and they wanted to be the second witness. Sometimes people get upset when they realize they can't be a part of 144,000 because those who are drawn now will not get to have that opportunity to be a part of 144,000. It's like saying, I want to be Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was alive. Oh, if I can't be that, you know, I don't know if I want to play this game or not. If I can't be one of the 12 disciples, I don't know if I want to play this game or not, you know. And the disciples themselves had some battles. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, it's human nature. You know, and they had to come through this. And finally, they received the Holy Spirit and they began to see their selfishness and what they were. So again, those of you who are new, please understand, if you've had any special things happen to you, visions, dreams, other things of other nature, it did not come from God. Okay? Because I get a lot of letters like that. And I have to tell you the truth up front because you don't have much time to change. And if you want to change, you have to realize where these things are coming from. They're coming from a demon world that want to deceive you. And they want to keep you from the very thing that you're having opportunity to receive today. And what some of you have had opportunity to receive since your mind began to be opened. There is the power. And there is the blessings. God does not control people's minds. Demons seek to do so. They seek to deceive and have control over you. That's why the analogy there of coming out of sin is so important, coming out of Egypt. God gives us the example of coming out of spiritual Egypt because they have power that's exerted in this world to keep the world deceived in whatever religion it is. Look at it out there. Pick it. Whatever one it is, they're deceived. And those beings have power over such deception. Only in the church of God are you able to come out of spiritual Egypt and have blessings of seeing and knowing the truth. There is nothing more valuable. God gives us the blessing of having control then of our minds and of our freedom and of our life by ourselves making the choices. Do we want this way? And if you want it, then you've got to fight for it. Sorry. The demonic world isn't like that. They're the exact opposite. Going on in the letter, having said all this, it is expedient that each person be convicted of where God is leading them and where God is working. The reason I mention some of these things is because these things are going to get stirred up more and more. They're already stirred up, and they're just going to get stirred up more and more in the spirit world around us. That's why I'm encouraging all of you in the church, don't fear them. Just pray to God. Get on your knees and ask God for protection and favor and blessings and help, you know. And if there's something in your mind of fear, ask God to rebuke it. Get rid of it. Help your mind to be healed in the right way so that you see them for what they are. That's why I'm calling them what they are. Sick, perverted, distorted beings whose minds are weak and pitiful for the choices they made because they rejected God. Just like everyone who ever left the church, everyone who ever went back to from the Sabbath, from the holy days, and went back to, you know, having the Christmas tree and the bulbs on the tree, going back to spreading out Easter eggs and hiding them on Sunday morning so their little kids could go out there and find the eggs. And isn't that sweet? You think, you left the truth to go back to that? Some have committed the unpardonable sin for doing that. Sad. Some are just totally ignorant. Again, having said all this, it's expedient that each person be convicted of where God is leading them and where God is working. God's church today is organized as a Church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. We are the prophesied remnant, that which remains from the scattering of the church in the mid-1990s, that God is leading at this end time. God has humbled his church, and he has diminished its size. Hundreds of years ago, God prophesied the percentage that will be drawn back together as his final remnant at this end time. from those who are originally scattered and spewed from God's mouth, that which has happened to the final era, the Laodicean era of Revelation 3:14, only a tithe of a third that was scattered will be drawn back into fellowship with him. In addition, even now, God is drawing new people into fellowship who are being added to his church above the number of the remnant to be called back before the final tribulation begins. So some of you have awesome opportunities out here to begin to be established, you know, to have even have opportunity for baptism. Because once it starts, most are just going to have to wait for 3.5, 3 years, 2.5, 2 years, or whatever it is when they come to the knowledge of the truth and they begin to change or repent. Whether you are new or you're one of those who was scattered, if you desire to have a genuine relationship with God, then you must indeed seek, work, to learn all you can so that you can be brought up to date quickly concerning the times in which we are living. That's why I marvel how God is quickly moving people. And this is primarily for us, to give us encouragement and understanding of what God is getting ready to do on a massive scale. It's primarily for the church, as well as giving opportunity to individuals, you know. But tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, as time begins here, are going to be changing so quickly. They're not going to have the advantage of many, and right now, because they're not going to have the same ability with the internet or the ability to find it out, they're just going to hear bits and pieces here and there. And they're going to grab a hold of the skirt of the Jew. That prophecy is going to be fulfilled. So most of you know what I'm talking about. There's coming a time, you know, when people are going to latch hold of those who are spiritual Jews, speaking of those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, who are a part of the body of Christ, the Church of God. And they're going to want to know. They're going to grab a hold, it says, of you, because they want to be taught what is true and what is right and what they've been hearing little bits and blurbs of here and there from two on the earth who are doing some things at that time. And so they're going to want to know from you. Some of you are going to have some awesome opportunities far above and beyond what you know to help others. Going on. You must also quickly seek to know what you must be doing to speedily prepare yourself for what is about to happen to the world at this end time. The best way for you to prepare is to read and reread both books that Ronald Wineland has written. So again, I'm putting that in there because it's the letter. In doing so, you will reinforce the truth of your conviction. A lot of you out there, when you get emails, it's signed the Church of God, PKG. Even though I may be the one, obviously, who is doing a lot of the writing there, but I, you know, people, it's different ones who want to talk and so forth. I appreciate that, who want to spend time talking and the like. I don't talk to people unless I know or feel confident that they've come to a point where they're being drawn and their minds are being opened and they're at a point where they are approaching baptism and opportunity to be in fellowship with God's people. Otherwise, I don't have time to do those things. Going on in the letter, in doing so, you will reinforce the truth of your conviction and build upon what you missed in any earlier reading. People don't understand that. And how many of you in the Church of God who've been around a long time can go back and read and pick up on something you did not see the first time? It's there. Just like in this book in the Bible, there's so much here that we go through and read, and all of a sudden God opens up something else for us that we couldn't see before. Opens up incredible doors sometimes for us. There's hardly a sermon goes by where I don't learn something new and give something new that I did not know before. And sometimes not until I'm speaking that God gives it to me. That's the way it works. Because God's working with the whole church. And so there are just many occasions where I'll say something, I haven't known it before. You know, going on. And so we can go back and read. How much more for someone who is new to go back and read and reread, and how they're going to pick up on things that they couldn't possibly. Because that which is spiritual is on a different realm than that which is physical. It's not a matter of just reading words and reading a book. It's a matter of building a foundation and then going back and reading again and picking up on things you couldn't before, because to grow in something as God leads us with His Spirit, it takes time and it takes building. It is a building process. Going on, in addition, all should download and read the two booklets. Time is running out, and time has run out, that were originally written to help those who were scattered from the apostasy of the worldwide Church of God. And the reason for that is so that people can begin to understand in more detail what did happen to the church, because they need to understand what's taken place and where we are now. Going on, while Herbert W. Armstrong was alive, He died in January of 1986. He remained a faithful apostle to God's church, which was known as the Organization of the Worldwide Church of God. Each person must also listen to sermons that are posted on the church website. These are powerful tools that God has given to inspire and motivate you on the right path that you're to follow. In addition, the primary way that you're to observe each Sabbath in a true convening, an holy convocation before God, is to come before Him to hear what He inspires through His ministry. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. I love these verses because it really reveals so much. We tend to go through here quite a bit just so that we're always keenly aware of how God leads us, how God works with us and works with each one of us individually in our lives, teaching us. Paul is speaking here of various things that of the truth of God, candidly, to the Gentiles, to the Corinthian church. And beginning in verse 3, it says, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So he's writing back to them, talking to them about various things and of the experience when he was with them and their remembrance of him and so forth as he's writing back. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." God doesn't work that way, to convince people, to try to convince people of doctrines and so forth. The truth is the truth. And if your mind is open up to it, you'll be able to receive it. It's just something that God gives. That's why I always marvel when I think about different ones in the college or different ones that worked in the publications and the Plain Truth and Tomorrow's World and the Good News Magazine, who wanted to change words that were more easily picked up by the Protestant world. They wanted to use Protestant terms, so their idea was, well, if we can use these terms, we can better explain to people about so that they can see it better. And you think, well, how ridiculous is that? Just tell the truth, and if someone's mind is opened up to it, they'll see the truth, and that's how it works. You don't have to use special terms that the world uses. On the contrary, all the more reason not to use them. And Mr. Armstrong, over and over again, I remember letters and sermons he gave where he had to fight that, you know, and fight against that kind of thing from creeping into the church. Just tell the truth and use the terms that God gives to us. And those that are being called, they'll see it. They'll understand it if their mind's being opened up. So he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words," persuasive, in other words, by just because of the ability to speak and the persuasive means of the individual, of man's wisdom, "but in demonstration of spirit and of power." Oh. God just gives power to His words. And there's that which we receive when we hear it that stirs us up. There are things that we feel inspired. There are things that move us spiritually when we hear. And the more we grow and the closer we are to God, the more we're moved by what we hear. And that's what it's talking about here. That's what Paul is explaining. It's something that just stirs you in the mind because of understanding and the excitement about God's plan and God's way of life. I can't give a sermon without being excited about God's way of life. And if I wasn't, and that wasn't in my preaching, then where is God's Spirit? See? It stirs us up. It moves us. It motivates us, the excitement we have of God's plan and what God is doing. "That your faith," verse 5, "should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so we learn that as time goes along. You know, it's just because of the truth. And it stirs us up. Not because of the person. Not because of their talents and abilities. So often it's the exact opposite. Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or in other words, maturing or growing, "yet not the wisdom of this world or this age, nor the princes of this world that have come to nothing." You know, again, it has nothing to do with the way the churches out here in the world function. And so as people are being drawn to the church here, we're not like other churches. On the contrary, we're so much different. And you learn that quickly, obviously, because you can't go just down to your local church on the corner here that says Church of God or someone that's keeping the Sabbath. You know it's on the seventh day. You learn very quickly, there's not much of God's church in this earth right now. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Oh, amazing here, even for us in the church. So the mystery is it's a secret. God's word is a secret from the world. It's hidden from the world. They just don't get it, and they can't, unless God draws them, unless God works with you to open your mind. So all of you are being drawn along, and if you understand the Sabbath, the holy days, and where we are in time, it's only because God has given it to you. There's no other way to see it and to know it. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," or in a secret, in essence. In other words, today here, when I'm speaking, if there were a lot of other people out here that just happened to, if it was a radio station or a TV station, which it's not, so obviously they're not just coming in on the website, but if it were out here on radio or TV and people were just tapping and tuning across the dial and they started listening to it, they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't receive it. Only those of you who are being drawn, can you understand what's being said? Can you hear? Others, it would do no good. So that which you're able to see and understand, others sitting next to you or across the street from you or whatever, if they were listening to the same thing, they couldn't see it. And that's why some people have a difficult time understanding that you can't go out and change other people with what you've received. And this is a frustrating thing, as we've all gone through when we came into the church. I remember wanting to share it with relatives and did. Didn't do any good, you know. And after a while, they may be interested for a little while as they hear you talk about something they've never heard about. Things about God that they've just never heard about. Things about life and death and the grave and hell, what that means. And they're a little bit in awe, maybe the first time they hear it. But then something hits them. A lot of things generally hit them. And they don't like it. And it's so different from anything else they've ever heard. And they just they fight against it. So they can't receive it. And so some of you want to help your relatives and so forth. The best thing you can do to help your family or to help your relatives or anyone else or neighbors is for you to change. Is you to change yourself with the opportunity God is giving you right now. As time goes along here, then, they're going to know you're different because of your keeping of the Sabbath. They're going to see a difference in your life because you've changed the way you talk. I get a charge out of different ones that I talk to anyway, but in a short time here of them telling about different things they're changing in their life. One individual explained to me the other day about how he tended to be a little more argumentative about things. And people are seeing a change in him that he's not that way anymore. You know, he's changing his behavior because he sees that's wrong, you know, and how to work with other people and deal with other people. And so he's changing that in his life. And that's what happens to us. We realize there are a lot of things we have to change in our life. People will see that. And especially because of where we are and especially because of what's about to happen, you know, you'll be able to help a whole lot more. Because you're doing what's right and living what's right, let them come to you and ask you. Say, because God has to draw people. He has to work with people. He has to humble people. And that's what he's getting ready to do. You can't give this to anyone. Only God can. Isn't that amazing? You can't give this truth, this way of life, to anyone. Only God can. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, notice this, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God intended it before he ever put human beings on this earth of how he was going to work with people. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Son of God, all those things that were preordained before anything was ever created, before the angelic realm was ever created. And the same thing is true about us. God had a plan of 144,000. God had a plan that there'd be certain ones who would receive things at certain times in his timing, say. And we're entering into a time now where God had planned before he ever created anything that there were going to be millions he would begin to call into a new age, into a new world, and their minds would be opened up to the truth. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they'd known who he was. That's why I love the scriptures we read here recently where Jesus Christ said, you know, you're not of your father. You're not of my father. And that's paraphrasing that. You're not of my father, of God. For if you were, you would hear me. You would love me, you know, but you're of your father, Satan. That's who your father is in this world, spiritually. That's the way the world is. Satan is the god of this world, as it explains in Corinthians here. Paul explained. God is getting ready to remove him and indeed become the god of this world. But he gave man 6,000 years and he gave Satan that amount of time too to deceive. But that's getting ready to change. So again, I thank for all of us too. If someone's being drawn by God, they'll love you because they love the truth, because they love what they're receiving. They'll want to have a fellowship with you. Say. And if they don't, they don't belong here. They don't belong here. If people don't love within the body, yeah, something's wrong. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. When did he prepare it? Before the angelic realm was ever created, before anything physical was ever created. God had a plan and a purpose in how he was going to bring his family together. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So every one of you out there, this is an awesome thing that's happening to you. It's not a matter. We tend to think in physical terms. So if we've had a vision, or if we've had certain dreams, or if we've had some kind of quote-unquote spiritual experience or speaking in tongues that's not from God, sometimes we tend to elevate that as being more important than receiving the truth. No, receiving the truth is awesome. Very few in the world have ever received the truth of what you're receiving. And so when he uses examples in the Bible of the pearl of great price, of hidden treasure, oh, it is far above and beyond anything we can grasp as human beings. It truly is. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's God's Spirit that's blessing you to help you to see and to understand what you're reading and what you're hearing. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, we're limited as human beings by the ability to think and reason on physical terms in a physical world around us. Even so, the things of God knows no man. No one out here knows the ways of God, but the Spirit of God and where the Spirit of God is. So if God is drawing you by His Spirit, those who have the impregnation of His Spirit, they're able to hear that which is spiritual. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So if you have the truth, you receive the most precious, most awesome thing that any human being could ever receive in ways that we really can't grasp as human beings. And sometimes we don't grasp it as full as we really should or need to or that's healthy for us until we've been in the church for a time. And then we can kind of begin to really understand some of those things. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teaches. So it's not a matter of concordances, not a matter of commentaries. It's just a matter of the truth and God's Spirit. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so that's how we grow. And goes on to say, but the carnal or the natural man or the carnal mind, in essence, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So when you, any of you that are new out there and you want to share this with others about the Sabbath and about the plan of God and what's getting ready to happen and the end time and Jesus Christ getting ready to come back and that nobody goes to heaven and nobody goes to hell and that there's going to be a great resurrection later on and you start explaining, they don't hear it. They can't understand it. They don't grasp it. Instead, it's just foolish. You've just gone over the deep end. And they probably think you belong to some kind of cult. This is a cult. This is just weird. That's why it says this in verse 14. But the natural man, the carnal mind, in other words, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Awesome, isn't it? That which God gives to us and that which we know. Going on in the letter, not everyone is able to meet with others in a local congregation. This is due to the scattering and the small size of what remains today of those to whom God is working. And that's why I encourage people to go back and read the books. Time is running out and time is running out. So that people can begin to grab. This is brand new for them, what they're reading, what they're seeing. And so if this is where they are, and they can go back and see what happened to the church, they can realize the church was never big. And the most that we ever had in the church that were baptized was around 95, 97,000. That was big in the world, you know, as far as what God, you know, was doing to a particular point in time. And then to realize what happened to the church when an apostasy came that God prophesied, it's good for people to understand that. So they can understand today that if you're able to receive the truth over a computer or on a phone line, you're awesomely blessed. Because there's not much of anything left out here. Indeed. So again, not everyone is able to meet with others in a local congregation. And where you are, it's very small. Extremely small. Compared to what people are used to out here. This is due to the scattering and small size of what remains today of those through whom God is working. But everyone can listen to what God gives Sabbath by Sabbath as they convene before God, even if necessary, in one's own home, in spirit and truth. If you are in unity of spirit concerning those things you have been reading, and if you are in agreement, unity, with what you have been listening to in sermons, then you are ready to enter fellowship with the church. And again, just a quick reminder here of Ephesians. We read part of this, again, a reminder of Ephesians 4, again in verse 14, where it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait and deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him all things which is ahead of him Christ. So it's a matter of unity, as it talks about in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's God's desire. And so those of you who are new, it's a process at just beginning. Verse 3, notice, an admonition, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There shall only be peace and unity and agreement within the church of God. That's why when we send out the invitation, and it is an invitation letter, and written in the way this year even more so than in times past, of people who are coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, it is by invitation only. It isn't a church that people can come to just as you are. And people out here are scattered who just want to, you know, hear about some of these things and what to come around. It's not for them until they're in unity with the same mind. God's church is for a place where people want to have unity of spirit and grow in unity of mind as disciples, as students. Those who want to come in as teachers and share the things, they just don't belong here. Amazing. Going on in the letter, if you have other doctrinal beliefs and you are not in the process of being convicted of what you are learning, then you're not ready for such fellowship. The church of God is a fellowship of unity, of spirit, doctrine, and belief. And neither is fellowship with the church of God one of curiosity seekers or for curiosity seekers. It's only a matter of conviction of God's truth. You know, if someone's just kind of curious, get emails like that where people aren't convicted, and you can tell by what they're saying, but they want to. And they, you know, I send them a letter like this, they don't ever call back. They don't ever respond back. You don't hear an email. You don't get an email again from them, you know, because they, I kind of want to know, but I don't want, I'm not going to commit myself. Why? Because they're not convicted. And they don't belong here unless they're in a process of conviction. You know, things are being stated exactly as they are. A spade is a spade, because we don't have time to mess around. And we don't have, and God does not want for things to come into the body, into the church, that would hurt the church. It's about the church still. It's about the church is going to continue on in a new world, a new age as well. And I hope you're all excited by that, by what God is doing. You know, if we're not excited by what God is doing, something's wrong with us, truly. If you have a desire to be in fellowship with the church and you are in agreement with what you have read in this form letter, then it's up to you to send us a full request concerning your current status and the reasons for your desire to join in fellowship. And if somebody's not willing to do that, tough, they don't belong here. They're not ready. You know, no apology necessary, just the way it is. Some people get offended when I send them something back. I'm sorry. This is God's church, you know. And we don't come to this church like people in the world go to their church, just come as you are. You know? No, you don't. You're going to change your life first. You're going to change the Sabbath and repent of keeping Sunday. You're going to turn away from Christmas and Easter. And you're going to be willing to stand firm for that with your relatives and your friends and others. To stand tall with what you believe, to stand up against that which pushes in the other direction, you know, to go against the current, so to speak. And we have to be willing to do that. And if we're not willing to do that, how on earth can anyone go through what's getting ready to happen in the next 4.5 years or less, quite candidly, going on? Either your status, you're going to have to fight for what you want. And people who are new, and some of you who maybe listen to this sermon about April 1st of next year, you don't have any time left to act. Either your status is one of those who has been part of the scattering, or it is as a person who is newly learning about the truth of God, and you have been changing your life accordingly. No one can enter a true fellowship with God until they have committed their life in obedience to God. And in the beginning, that consists primarily of obedience to the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths of God. You're no longer to have employment during these periods of time, and you must have committed yourself to listening to sermons every Sabbath. Sermons that God has prepared for His church, especially for people at the same time. That's why we're going through this. Because it's more expedient for new people out here to learn about this today than it is for us to learn things of prophecy that we might like to hear. And things I'd like to speak about. But this is a matter of what God needs, what God wants for us, for the needs of the people that He's drawing, I should say. And wants and is going to see is accomplished in His church and to those He's drawing into His church. Going on, if you send us such information about yourself and where you're located, then we will get back to you in a timely manner as possible. We'll let you know if you're near a congregation that you may attend. And almost every one of those I mentioned today, every one of them, they're not close to a congregation. Yeah. You know, there's some people scattered close to them in some cases. But not a place like we have here in Detroit, Toledo area, or what they have down in Cincinnati, or what they have down in Georgia, or what they have, you know, over in Lubbock, Texas, or down in Dallas, Texas. And, you know, they just don't have it. in most of these areas. So we'll let you know if you're near a congregation that you may attend, or whether you'll be one of those who will need to seek God by whatever means is available to you, even if that means doing so in your own at this time. Since we're so scattered and have less than a year to be prepared, it will prove difficult for many to be able to come together. Although you may not be near a congregation, there may be some other opportunities to fellowship with some of God's church, you know, before all this starts taking place. That was the point of this. Ronald Wineland and his wife traveled to numerous areas of the United States and in foreign countries to visit with small, scattered groups. It is on such occasions where some who cannot meet regularly together on the weekly Sabbath can come together at that time. Schedules of their travels are posted. Give them the website. And those travels are announced in the announcement portion of the Sabbath services. Another occasion where many can come together is during the Feast of Tabernacles Convention. And so, you know, people don't know, well, what's the Feast of Tabernacles Convention? What is that? Well, people begin to learn as time goes along here what the Feast of Tabernacles is, and that there are feast sites that people can attend, and everybody as a whole in the church is going to come there from all over the United States. You know, just like the one here that we're having here in the United States this year. There are people coming over from Europe. There's some coming in from Australia. You know, and we're still small, even when we all come together. Amazing. Going on. We are fast approaching the time when every city, this is awesome, where every city will have the opportunity to have local congregations after Jesus Christ has returned as King of Kings. It'll be the only place that people can go to worship God. Now, there may be a lot of different ones in different cities. You know, there's a lot of reorganization, things that have to take place on this earth that we have no concept of yet. But until that time, it is the duty of every person who is serious about a true relationship with God to seek Him with the means that God has made available during this short time that remains. The time of great physical tribulation is nearly upon us. And at that time, most people will have the freedom to pursue that relationship by having opportunity to listen to sermons from Sabbath to Sabbath. Use wisely the remaining time of freedom you have to seek God, because when the 3.5 years of final tribulation begins, those freedoms will come to an end until the day Jesus Christ has returned. For those who do not have computer access to the internet, we can provide you with sermons on CDs in MP3 format. I feel sorry for poor Philip in Wisconsin. Just sent back here a letter this past week and saying that a bunch of CDs were sent out to him that have tons of sermons on them, because I think every CD has like 40 to 50 sermons on it, and he got 6. And he took it into a store, took them with him to try to find a CD player, and none of them would play it. Well, they're playing it on the regular type music, I guess, CD that doesn't have any, you know, MP3 capability. Anyway, even the store clerk or whatever told him there must be something wrong with the CDs. And I thought, I don't know what kind of a store he went to, but anybody out there selling anything, you'd think that surely they have enough understanding if they're selling CDs to know that there are different things out here you can play that play of different formats. So anyway, we compile a letter that I'll probably have to send to others, and we're going to make sure that every CD that goes out explains to them even the brand names and product and model numbers of different things that they can buy out here. Yeah, some of them are pretty cheap, around $30, $40, $50, you know, so they're not that bad at all. But this individual sent back an email a little frustrated that he's getting a computer because he wants to learn, he wants to grow, he wants to hear what's being given, you know. And I thought, you know, that's a good attitude. That's a good attitude. Because I think of all the expense today people will go to have a flat screen TV. And what do you get? But it's a bunch of garbage on there in the first place. So, should be no surprise, you know, when somebody's moved and motivated by God's Spirit to get a computer and get some internet access, that's going to be a whole lot more valuable than a flat screen TV. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, going on. Or to even have a TV. Going on. This is going on in the letter here. This is not as timely a manner for receiving sermons that are given each Sabbath, speaking of the CDs, but it's the next best thing at this time for those who have no other means of being taught on the Sabbath. Going on here, the next part really is addressed to those more that are part of the scattering, so I'm going to try to continue on here and rush to this madly so I can maybe just finish this in one sermon. As it was stated, there are over 500 splinter groups, and this is in the letter here addressed to additional information on the church that was scattered, As it was stated, there are over 500 splinter groups that have emerged from the scattering that took place during and after the apostasy of the organization of the Worldwide Church of God. Each organization claims to be doing the work of God. Doctrinally, that's impossible. No individual has the time, resources, or intellectual ability to examine every organization to try to discern who, if any, is doing God's work at this time. I hope we all understand that in the church. There's no way out here that people who are scattered in over 500 different groups out here can go out here and investigate a dozen of them, let alone 500 of them, and try to decide where is God. Because the point is, no one can decide where is God. You can't discern it. You can't decide it on your own ability from what you knew in the past. It's only by God's Spirit, and you have to be awakened. Now, truly, it's an awesome thing to understand. Going on. In the first place, this is not a matter of intellect and human skill. It's a matter of the Spirit of God. No individual can know what is of God unless God gives it. Each person is dependent upon God and His mercy for what he or she is able to see spiritually. Only God can give and sustain a person in the truth. So even we come to understand that. God has to give the truth, and He's the only one that can sustain you in the truth. That's why every one of us, do not take for granted where you are right now. Okay? Do not take it for granted at all where you are right now, because you can lose it all. Doesn't take long. A month from now, you can lose it all. Depends on what you do and how you live your life and your attitude toward God. If a person sins without repentance or falls asleep spiritually by becoming lukewarm in their pursuit of God, then a person will begin losing the truth because God's Spirit has been withdrawn from their life, cut off from God. The Laodicean church was cut off from God's Spirit when it was spewed out of His mouth. The scattered organizations have fallen asleep spiritually, and only God can awaken one from a spiritual sleep. I marvel today, brethren. I marvel when some of these things started happening. I'm amazed when God began drawing us closer and closer together with Him, and different ones that went off on different tangents of doctrine, and how fast they lost everything. I marvel today, when you talk to different ones who are part of the church that was scattered, it's like talking to someone out here in a Protestant world. There's nothing there. They might know the terms about Pentecost and Passover, and they go through the motions. They don't even understand those holy days anymore. They don't really grasp what the Sabbath is all about anymore. They're asleep. And they're so deep in asleep, well, like some have said, they realize they were in comas, you know. And that's where the scattered church is today. People are in a coma out there. It's horrible. It's frustrating. And so you see why God has to waken people up in a very powerful way by the things they have to go through. And I fear, because I've wanted to see, I have desired to see that 3,000 come along. But you know, we just may be what it is as a whole. There may be a very few who are yet to be awakened who are going to be a part of 144,000. There's not a whole lot of time left before the door slams shut, before the seventh seal is opened. And people are so deep in pride and sleep that it very likely is going to take some horrifying things in this country to take place. In other places, this is where the most of God's people were anyway in this country. That's where God was working as a whole, first and foremost, in a very powerful way, with many people of many different backgrounds, not just Manasseh. And so we're coming to a point in time where we realize that there just may be a whole lot of them, maybe that 3,000, maybe the rest of that remnant are not to be a part of 144,000. They're just to have opportunity, which is awesome, to live into a new world. And all the rest have to wait 1,000 years. Going on, the scattered organizations have fallen asleep spiritually, and only God can awaken one from a spiritual sleep. By humbling ourselves to acknowledge the truth of what happened to the church and acknowledging the responsibility each of us had as participants to sin that led to being spewed out of God's mouth, then and only then can God begin to truly strengthen us in all that is true. Today, most want to hold to some belief that they are still part of the Philadelphia era, or that they are Philadelphians living in the last era of Laodicea. I am so sick of hearing that one. But that's how asleep people are. They just don't get it. And they can't until God awakens them. And sadly, some have to go through some horrible things first before they'll accept what's true. They're going to have a lot of evidence staring them right in the face. I think of one individual here. I was talking to a person last week here. He came into contact. I thought I'd share this and just to show you here. But amazing here. Someone, well, had a little bit of knowledge back in the mid-80s and then didn't fully act upon that until now. And God stirred him to act now, but began working with this individual a long time ago at that point in time. But it wasn't for him then. It's for now. And talking to him, and he was doing a search on the internet for the abomination of desolation and made a comment here that what others were saying, some other organizations, if I mentioned a couple of them to you, you'd know who they are, the larger ones, and said that when he read those things, they're talking about a physical temple, the abomination of desolation and what has to take place and why, because people think that there are certain things have to take place in Jerusalem and a temple, or at least the altar has to be set up in order for there to be an abomination of desolation, because they're reading Daniel and they're reading it physically. And it wasn't until he came across the website and came across the abomination of desolation. Oh, it's the church. It happened in God's church. And the only way a person can know that is by God's Spirit, to see it in the way he's describing it. And it didn't fit. And all of a sudden, you know, the light went off. And so he was moved and motivated to read more. And I'll just say he's getting baptized in 2 weeks. Isn't that amazing? Someone who has never been baptized into God's church, has never had the impregnation of God's Spirit, God can draw and work with and help them to see something that people who have been in God's church 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years who are asleep cannot see because of pride. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Going on with the letter. It is difficult for individuals to humble themselves as God commands everyone who is living in the era of Laodicea and to admit we're all Laodiceans. We live in that time. That's what we are. But we are to be Laodiceans who have listened to God and followed the instruction Jesus Christ gave to be zealous and to repent. We must all do both. We must be zealous to God and we must repent of being lukewarm in spirit. God cannot use such a spirit because it is a spirit of spiritual sleep and stagnation. God's Spirit must produce fruit in a person's life, and that requires we repent when God corrects us and that we be zealous in drawing closer to Him. Oh, awesome. When one era ends, another begins. We are in the final stages of the last era of the church. If you are one who is scattered, will you repent and become a part of the remnant that God has declared will only be a tithe of a third that was scattered? I don't think I have time to go through it. I was going to go through Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, but expound on some of that. But if we have time, we'll come back to it. Telling about the Laodicean church. That's where we are. That's who we are. There are those, the vast majority, who are spewed out of God's mouth, who will remain that way and have to be awakened after 1,000 years. There are a few. We have opportunity to be awakened before that. But they will have to be zealous and they'll have to repent. Zealously so. The size of an organization does not prove God's presence. Yet that seems to give many a false sense of security. Isn't it a marvel that God has so reduced us in size that when you hear God's word, it must be because of God's Spirit and because of the truth. It does something in your mind that all of a sudden there's something taking, and you have to make a decision based on what your conviction of is in your mind, not on other things that normally human beings would look at. I marvel at that and what God is doing in the church. I marvel at through the ages of what God has done in the church, because people would look at the surface and say, oh, that can't be God doing that. God wouldn't work that way. And yet it is, because it's about an attitude toward God. It's about a conviction of the spirit and the mind that people have to come to, you know. It's not about size. It's not about personalities. It's not about all those things that we as human beings generally look to. That's why some will never accept when they see it taking place who two witnesses are. They will not accept it on that basis alone, especially the second one. They won't accept it because it just is so grating to them in what they believe, that God just would not do that. God would not work that way. Are some in for a surprise when they wake up 1,000 years from now? Oh, God did work that way. Phew, amazing. The size of an organization does not prove God's presence, yet that seems to give many a false sense of security and belief that God must be working in the largest or one of the larger ones. That is not true. Neither is it proof of God's presence, or neither is the proof of God's presence contained in charismatic personalities, nor in those who may have been well known in the past. Candidly, the largest scattered group, which is the United Church of God, is one that Ronald Wineland joined from the beginning and continued for nearly 2 years. But after exposing the misappropriation of $4.5 million by its leadership, the political practices of much of the leadership, and doctrinal laxity, he chose to resign. It was through this stand of true principles of godly leadership that God led him to begin this present work. Besides these matters, the United Church of God is guilty of tolerating large numbers of its ministry who hold to the false doctrine of the 14th, 15th Passover, which is covered in the first book, the prophesied in time. Such matters reflect whether or not the Spirit of God is working in those who claim to be faithful stewards of God's Word. You know, anybody that teaches 14, 15, they were cut off the moment they ever taught it. They were cut off the moment they ever began to believe it. And some began to believe it while they were still in Ambassador College before they were ever ordained. Amazing. And so they went out as false ministers into this church. And we were primed and readied because of people like Dr. Hay and others who taught in their classes. Mr. Armstrong couldn't go to all the classes at Ambassador College and hear what was being taught, and yet he was teaching 14, 15. And if you go over to Ephesians again and read it, cunning and deceitful means that they did it under the auspices of why did the Jews believe what they do? Amazing. Very cunning. Very, very cunning indeed. And yet there are people out there, even today, and some still mention there are some evangelists, even one on a particular program or in sermons, will mention that man's name, and they have no idea that he was removed from the Church of God a long, long, long time ago by God. But he was in the midst to do a work that God allowed to take place, you know, to lead us to what we finally came to. In some ways did more destruction than Mr. DeKotch. You think on that one a while. Going on in the letter. Again, going through the motions of doing a work that has resemblance to the past of God's true work does not identify God's true church. Going through the motions of having services on the weekly seventh-day Sabbath and annual holy days, as well as other things that should reflect a true Christian, does not mean the existence of God's Spirit being at work. All must serve God in spirit and in truth, for without such, no one can please serve God. The Living Church of God, under the leadership of Roderick Meredith, is also asleep spiritually. Roderick C. Meredith is guilty. You know, some people have difficulty sometimes of, well, you're mentioning people's names. Oh, they've always been mentioned in the Scriptures. People's names have been mentioned. People's names who have betrayed Jesus Christ, they've been mentioned in Scripture. And so something, oh, that's not Christ-like to mention somebody's name. Well, it sure is. It's for the protection of the church. And people in the church have to be aware of where the dangers are. You know, received a lot of criticism about things like that. You think, well, tough cookie. Going on, Roderick C. Meredith is guilty in his failure to acknowledge Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong as a prophesied Elijah to come, who would restore all things to God's true church. In a sermon series where Roderick Meredith's own words are quoted from taped recordings, Ronald Wineland has exposed the leadership of the Living Church of God for refusing God's true witness of what God accomplished through his end-time apostle. In doing this, Roderick Meredith has denied God himself. Awesome. These are not small matters with God, brethren. I hope we all understand that. To do some of these things are very, very hideous. They really are. Because it's about God's people, you know. And there is a great responsibility. You go back and read some of the things in the prophets of what God says about those who misdirect, who mislead his people. It's not a small thing with God. They hold the far greater condemnation by far. Going on in the letter. There are many other matters where the Living Church of God has become stagnant spiritually and is stuck in time in days long gone by. Going on, the Philadelphian Church of God. I get letters all the time from people out here who have no knowledge of the truth, but all of a sudden they're reading certain things and they're starting to do searches and they find these names and they remember some things said in the first book. and they take caution and they ask. So here are their answers. The Philadelphia Church of God under the leadership of Gerald Flurry has never been God's church. God has never worked through Gerald Flurry during or after the apostasy of the Worldwide Church of God. And some may have difficulty with that, but it's true. Gerald Flurry has gone so far off base in the height of spiritual arrogance as to claim a title for himself that is given only to Jesus Christ as that prophet spoken of by Moses in Scripture. The list would be tiresome to continue, but organizations like the Restored Church of God, the International Church of God, the Church of the Great God, the Church of God International Community, and organizations, and organization after organization, have all fallen asleep spiritually. God is not pleased with the failure of repentance of so many from the church that was scattered, especially in the ministry. It is for this reason that one of the thunders mentioned in 2008, God's Final Witness, deals in great correction upon the leadership of so many of these organizations that have not been faithful stewards. So if you're a one who was scattered, you can only be awakened from spiritual sleep if God grants it, and only if he opens your eyes. It is only in this manner that you can truly know the voice of Jesus Christ and thereby have the ability to follow him wherever he leads his church. You know, there are times when I would cringe when I hear somebody say, "Well, you sound like Mr. Armstrong." It reminds me of hearing Mr. Armstrong. And I'd cringe at that because I thought, no, I don't want that in my own mind in any fashion or form. And stupid. It's God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit led Mr. Armstrong to lead the church. God's Spirit is leading me in those things. And it's the same Spirit. That's what people hear. But in the beginning, when I first heard some of those things, it was a little uncomfortable. Kind of like saying you're a prophet. A little uncomfortable. It is fully a spiritual matter, and God's Spirit is the only thing that can reveal that truth. Each person must seek God through repentance and zealousness for God to grant the ability to know where his church is working today. No one can figure it out, discern on their own. If you want to keep the Sabbath as God commands, then you must convene before him in spirit and in truth, and that means you must be listening to the ministry through whom God is working. Otherwise, there is no value to observing the Sabbath, and certainly no real keeping of the Sabbath as God commands. Well, that's an amazing thing. Well, anyway, I'll stop there. Amazing times we live in, brethren. I hope we see that. I hope we're moved and motivated by that ourselves, by what God is doing out here, because this is just a tiny, tiny, wee little bit of a foretaste of some awesome things that are getting ready to take place. Our heads are going to spin by how fast God starts doing things. It truly is when that time is here.